Last week we began our series on what's the big deal about Christmas, and so today we're going to wrap that up. But before we begin, let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for your word that points the way to Jesus, your word that reveals Jesus to us, and your word that promises your coming again. And so, Lord, we pray that as we open your word now, as we look at your word, I pray that you would speak to us, you would challenge us, convict us, and draw us to yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, last week when we looked at what's the big deal about Christmas, we shared how so many people in the world today are celebrating Christmas, and many of them don't even believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. They're celebrating something they don't even believe in. And how sad that is. And it's like someone celebrating your child's birthday and they don't know your child. You know, we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We're celebrating a Savior that was born. And this Jesus that stooped down from heaven and for a season gave up his glory to live amongst men, to dwell amongst us, and then to give his life for us and be raised again back to life, so that all who believe in him, who give their life to Jesus, might be saved and have eternal life. This is what the video is about. Today I want to actually share from Isaiah chapter 9, and as I was wrapping up my sermon preparation, an email popped up with this video. And I said, well, I don't like normally to show videos, but it was exactly the message that I'm about to preach. And so it fits perfectly. That was the prophet Isaiah, obviously dramatized and westernized somewhat. But if you'll turn with me today to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. And it's familiar. Many of you can quote this text. Isaiah chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. In 2007, our family went to Philadelphia. We were traveling all around the region of Washington, D.C., Philadelphia, New York, and we were setting up mission trips for the organization that I was serving at. And we spent some time in Philadelphia, and we were setting up mission teams or mission trips in the Kensington area. And while we were there, we decided to go and do some of the touristy things. And we went to the Liberty Bell and the Constitution Center, and we decided to go to Independence Hall. And Independence Hall and the Assembly Room is where in 1776 the Continental Congress declared independence. And then in 1787, the U.S. Constitution was debated and signed in that hall. And so we went there, and they have a park ranger that does a tour. And it was fascinating, and we were able to kind of learn a lot about the history of the country. We'd only just been in for about seven years. And well, the park ranger stopped midway through, and he said, I want to know who's the youngest child in the room. And there was a lady there that had a three-year-old, and they said, oh, yeah, we have a three-year-old. And then someone pointed to Joshua, and Joshua was 10 days old. And I know what you're thinking. We're crazy to take a child on a long road trip from Georgia when he's 10 days old. And yes, it was definitely an adventure. But that's another story. So the park ranger, Debbie, took Joshua to the front in front of all of the people, and he held the baby. I don't think he held the baby. And And he held, it was kind of like one of those Lion King moments, you know, holds the baby up. No, he didn't do that, but he said, this child has the greatest potential in this room. This child has the greatest potential in the room. The youngest child has the greatest potential in the room. And we thought, wow, that's profound. And, you know, we were impacted by Joshua, and so many other people were impacted by him and are continuing to be impacted by him. 2 weeks prior to that day, we had no idea we were going to be parents again for the second time. We weren't prepared, and he completely rocked our world. And he impacted our world. But as we were going around, we were visiting a ministry in Washington, D.C., and we saw the impact that this young baby had on the young girls, 16, 17-year-old, in Washington, in the ministry there. And they were obviously taken by this cute little baby, but there was more to it. They wanted to know his story and our story and how we ended up with this baby, and it impacted them. The potential of a young child to impact so many. Today we witnessed the dedication of children, and as we're seeing these young ones being brought forward, it's a wonderful time. It's a wonderful time to celebrate with families, but it's a deep time of commitment as well. And we don't take it lightly. It's a time where we pray that God bless these children, keep these children. But more than anything else, we pray that God would draw them to himself by his Holy Spirit. And they're drawn into a relationship with Jesus Christ. The truth is, we don't know the potential of these children. We don't know the fullest impact that they can have. I believe and firmly believe that as they are led to the Lord and as they begin to fulfill the calling on their lives, they can impact nations. These children standing before us have a tremendous potential in the Lord. And our role in that, to equip them, to train them, to pray for them, to pray for their parents. But every one of these children can, and I believe will, be used by God. Jesus himself was born as a humble baby to poor parents in one of the poorest locations where he was born. Mary and Joseph, they had some idea who Jesus was. The angel had told them, but I don't think they fully grasped the potential of who this child was. They knew, the angel said, he shall be called Jesus. You shall name him Jesus. And they knew that, but they didn't fully, I don't believe, fully grasped who Jesus was. Why did God choose that Jesus would be born as a baby? Why did God choose that the Messiah would come as a baby? Why didn't he simply appear as a full-grown man and begin to do signs and wonders and, you know, declare himself to the world as the Messiah? Why did Jesus go through all the difficulties, the challenges of you know, being raised in a home and having to go through his teenage years and learning a craft as a carpenter? And then he only begins his ministry at 30. Well, why did he go through all of that? What was the purpose? And as that video showed, the teachers of the day, they were saying a Messiah is coming. But this Messiah, he is going to have the wisdom of Solomon. He's going to have the leadership of Moses. He's going to be a mighty king like David. He's going to have the warrior spirit of Joshua. That's what the Messiah is going to be. That's what they were expecting. But then Jesus came as a little baby. And for the most part, the world missed it. They missed this baby that grew up to be a carpenter. They didn't see the potential of who Jesus was. They didn't realize who he was. And still for us today, it's hard to understand. It's hard to grasp that the second person of the Trinity would be born as a baby and live amongst us. Jesus was both fully God and fully man. We know that. The fact that Jesus was born of a virgin shows that he was born of God, that he is fully God. The fact that Jesus was born into this world from a mother shows that he is also human in every respect. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. If Jesus didn't take on the form of humanity and flesh and live a life like everybody else lived, his sacrifice would have been unconvincing. If he had come as a warrior king and said, "I'm going to die for you," his sacrifice would have seemed aloof and separated from man. He would have appeared as, well, you don't really get it, what it is to live like us. And if Jesus had not been fully God, he would have just died a martyr's death like anybody else, like the thousands of other martyrs. It would have been a life of hopelessness. But we can trust the name of Jesus as our Savior. We can trust Jesus because he's fully God and fully man. He knows what we're going through. He knows the temptations. He knows the trials that we go through every day. He overcame the world and the temptations of the world. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. You know, in Matthew chapter 1, we read that the angel told Joseph that his name is to be Jesus, the child born to Mary. Call him Jesus. And the name is in Greek, the equivalent is Joshua in the Hebrew. And the name Joshua means God saves. So Jesus was a significant name, but it was not an uncommon name. Many people in that time called their children Jesus. Many people called their child Joshua. It was a common name at that time. They wanted their children to be known as the great hero Joshua, who saved his people, who brought the people into the promised land. So it was common for parents to call their child Jesus or Joshua. And the name continued to be popular during Jesus' life. You know, maybe in the child care and the nursery where Jesus was when he was little, there were other Jesuses in the child care at the same time. Maybe when he went to carpentry school with his dad, there was another Jesus there. It was a common name. But when Jesus died and ascended into heaven, after the first century, historians tell us that the name Jesus is no longer found in the Middle East, in that region. The name Jesus is no longer found. Because for those that believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, they revered his name so much, they would never call their child Jesus. And for those that didn't believe in Jesus, his name carried with it such a controversial meaning, they said, "I'm not going to name my child that. He was that crazy man that the Romans put to death." So right after the first century, you won't find, historians, they don't find the name of Jesus being given to children after the first century in that region. But let's look at the powerful significance of the name of Jesus. Joshua was a mighty warrior. He brought the people through the River Jordan into the promised land. Jesus was baptized in that same River Jordan. And I believe, and we all believe, that Jesus is going to take his church, his people, to be with him in heaven one day, into that eternal promised land that's given to us all. Jesus, also being a common name, Jesus lived on the earth as a common person. He dwelt amongst us. He lived amongst us. On the outside, he was no different to anybody else, other than the fact that he was without sin. Can you imagine parents raising a child that never sinned? It'd be fun. Jesus was no different, though. The people of Israel, they were looking for a Messiah. They're looking for a warrior. They're looking for a king that would stand up and say, "Let's overthrow the Romans, and I'll lead you in how to do that." But they missed him because he was a carpenter. They missed him because he seemed like just like everybody else. But now we know that the name Jesus means so much more. The name Jesus means so much more to us. We call on the name of Jesus for salvation. We call on the name of Jesus for healing, for deliverance, and in spiritual warfare. We know there's power in the name of Jesus. John 14 Jesus said, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Again, in Acts 4:12, we read, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." The name Jesus itself doesn't carry any peculiar power. Those five letters put together itself doesn't have some kind of power in itself. It's the person Jesus, the Son of God, God Himself. That's where the power is. And in the Bible, we read that Jesus is given or referred to by approximately 700 different titles throughout the Scriptures. At least that's by some accounts. I didn't count them. But the one that we know the most, the one that we love the most, is Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. The prophet Isaiah, he mentions four names of Jesus in Isaiah 6, verse 9. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What do those names mean? If you're struggling as you're leading your family, if you're struggling as you're trying to help your family learn the ways of the Lord and to grow in the knowledge of the Lord, if you're struggling to lead your business or to lead some other group you're a part of, if you're struggling in a difficult life decision and you're not sure what decision to make, you're facing some challenges and you have some decisions to make, Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor. You can go to that name. If you're facing spiritual warfare, if you're facing opposition, and you're facing struggles in your Christian walk, you're facing an impossible mountain, temptations that you don't seem to be getting victory over, Jesus is the Mighty God. He is able. If you simply need to cry out for a loving embrace from a Heavenly Father that understands you, the one who understands, when everyone else seems to have abandoned you and you need someone who understands and loves you, Jesus is the Everlasting Father. He is the beginning and the end. He is the uncreated God. He is our Everlasting Father. If all around you seem to be facing personal conflict and there's strife in every area of your life, or maybe at work, maybe at home, you're struggling in certain areas and you're just getting tired of seeing strife and trouble everywhere, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. As you invite the name of Jesus into your life, you'll encounter that peace. You'll know that peace. The storm may continue, but you'll know the peace of God. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. You know, Jesus wasn't simply born a baby with potential. He is the one who was born so that every child can have unlimited potential. Jesus, as children and as parents, as we put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we can live lives of unlimited potential for the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus came. So how do we unleash that potential? We see these children, we say, "You have potential." How do we unleash that potential? We introduce them to Jesus Christ as Lord. A personal relationship with Him. Acts 4:12, again, salvation is found in no other name, in no one else. There's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. This time of the year, and as I've said already, there's so many people celebrating Christmas. And I think if Christmas wasn't about giving and receiving gifts, we wouldn't probably have it celebrated that we do, because Christmas is so driven by the commercialism and the marketing. You know, you remember back in October, we already saw Christmas decorations going up because it's about a financial incentive. The world celebrates Christmas because there's, I saw on the news yesterday, almost over $700 billion being spent at Christmas season. That's what Christmas has become. But people who don't know a personal Savior don't know why they're celebrating Christmas. And sadly, there's people, even people who attend church regularly, They may believe in the historical Jesus. They may believe in the existence of a man born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, but they don't have a personal relationship with him. They don't know Jesus as Lord. If you just believe in the historical Jesus, that's not enough. You're not saved. You have to know Jesus Christ as Lord. The Bible says in James chapter 2, you believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. James is saying that belief in God is not enough. You can't just say, well, I believe. You need to have a life-changing encounter with the living God. Knowing Jesus Christ as Lord, Romans 8:14 says, those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Therefore, if you're not led by the Spirit, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit and encounter the Lord as your Savior, you're not a child of God. Do you know what it is to be led by the Spirit? To walk daily being led by the Spirit of God. You know, merely giving mental agreement to the virgin birth, mental agreement to the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that's not enough. We need to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I was sharing with the worship team earlier, belief doesn't change lives. Lordship changes lives. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord, it'll impact every part of your life. It'll change your worldview. It'll change the way you see things. It'll change the way you view things, the way you perceive things. It'll change the way you spend your time, your money, the relationships you have. It'll change what you watch on TV. It'll change the places you go to. That's Jesus Christ as Lord. Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Jesus, speaking to the Pharisee Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was asking him about salvation, and Jesus made this profound statement in John 3:3, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. So Nicodemus was understandably confused and started asking Jesus for clarification. And Jesus, the proper translation, if you read the Greek, the proper translation is, to be born again means to be born from above. To be born from above. To be reborn as you encounter the living God. There's a spiritual dynamic to this new birth. The term born again really gets lost. It's become a contemporary phrase in our culture. But it's to be born from above. To have an encounter with the living God. The opening chapter of John's Gospel, verse 12, says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So, what does it mean to be born of God? It sounds almost as confusing as to be born again. What does it mean to be born of God? And we use terms in our church language that kind of explain that, but don't really. We say, well, I made a decision to be a follower of Jesus. I am saved. I decided to follow Jesus. I became a Christian. You know, all these different things. I became a believer. For many people, what that means is I went to a meeting, and there was an invitation. I raised my hand. Or I've prayed the sinner's prayer and I came forward after the meeting. And all of those things, is that's what we really think to become a Christian? To become a believer? To be born again? The truth is that there's many people that maybe raised their hand in a meeting, that maybe came forward in a meeting, but their lives do not show any change at all. Their lives do not show that they are truly led by the Spirit of God to be born again. You know, Jesus made it very clear. He said, to be a follower of Jesus is not simply raising your hand in a meeting. It's to die to yourself. It's to give up everything and to follow Jesus. It's to die to your old way of life and turn in the opposite direction to begin to follow Jesus Christ as Lord. When you're born again, we take on a new name. We take on the name of Jesus. We become Christ's ambassadors as followers of Jesus. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Do you understand what it means to be so closely identified with Jesus that you're his ambassador? You're born again. You're born from above. This is not simply making a decision for Christ, but it's making a decision because Jesus died for me. I, in turn, die to everything and follow him, becoming a follower of Jesus. As we're born again, we receive the Holy Spirit. We begin to see the Holy Spirit working out in our lives. We see our lives being transformed. We see other people being impacted as God uses us in their lives. Again, we grow in our biblical worldview. We grow as we see things through the lens of God's Word and through our relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a song that I love, and one of the lines is, "The things of this world grow strangely dim through the light of His glory and grace." You know, when you're struggling with the things of this world, when you're struggling with temptations, you're struggling in those areas of life you don't seem to be getting victory over, look at His glory and grace. The more you see the glory of God, the more you see the beauty of Jesus, the more you see His greatness and the glory of His grace, the less these things will be important to you. Again, I think John Piper said, we don't have a sin problem. We have a vision problem of the glory of God. We so wrestle with sin, but we should be focusing on our Savior and Lord because He is glorious. As we close, looking at verse 7, "Of the increase of His government and of peace, there'll be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Just a reminder, when we were going through Malachi, the Lord of hosts means that He is the Lord over the armies of heaven. He is a warrior king. The zeal of the Lord carries with it all of the authority and the power and the might of the armies of heaven. He will accomplish this because this is, verse 7 is not completed yet. Verse 7, we haven't seen it fully realized yet. This is when Jesus comes again in justice and righteousness to take His church to be with Him, to bring justice over the earth, to right everything that has been wronged through sin. Verse 7 speaks about that great day of the Lord when Jesus comes again. The day we're looking forward to. The first coming of Jesus, He came humbly. He came as a suffering servant, as the prophet Isaiah says. The first time Jesus came, He came as a baby. He came and lived amongst us when many people didn't realize who He was. They missed Him. The next time Jesus comes, the Bible says it'll be like a lightning flash. Everyone will know the Messiah has come. There will be an instant, and everyone will know Jesus is come, and He is coming to rule and to reign in righteousness. It's not going to be, well, I wonder if the Messiah is here. No, Jesus, when He comes again, we will know about it. That's what the prophet Isaiah is speaking about in verse 7. But at that day, only those who know Jesus Christ as Lord will be able to celebrate with Him. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord, that'll be an awful day. It'll be a terrible day. Can you say today that you'll be part of that celebration? Can you say today, I'm going to be a part of that celebration? I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Do you know Jesus Christ as the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace? If you know those aspects of Jesus personally in your life, that's the big deal of Christmas. That's why it's such a big deal. If you can't say that I know Jesus Christ as Lord, I plead with you, don't leave this place today. Our ministry team will be forward on the sides of the service to pray for you. But come forward, come pray with me. Don't leave this place today. Can you imagine celebrating Christmas, maybe for the first time, knowing personally Jesus Christ as Lord. You have something to celebrate. And if you know Jesus Christ as Lord, spend this time focusing on Him and glorifying Him and praising Him for what He has done for us. So again, I invite you, if you don't know Jesus as Lord, make today that day and come forward and pray with us as we sing our final song together. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, that you came on a mission that was foretold so many hundreds of years before your birth by the prophet Isaiah. We thank you, Lord, that every one of the prophecies that have been fulfilled already and those that are yet to be fulfilled are true because you are faithful. Lord, we look forward to the day when you're coming again. We look forward to the day when you will right every wrong. You'll bring about justice and righteousness across the earth. We thank you, Lord, for that day. Forgive us, Lord, for being so focused on the celebration, the gift-giving, the parties. Lord, I pray that this season would be focused on you. We pray this in that precious name of Jesus. Amen.